The book of Job is said to be the oldest book in the Bible. We believe on good authority that Job lived before Moses, who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Which leads me to say that the gospel of redemption is older than creation. The gospel of redemption, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the author, the gospel of redemption, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the object, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the life and foundation, and the gospel of redemption, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the glory, is older than creation. We seem to think that for the last 200 or 300 years, men have been saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to that, they found their hope in church ceremony. And then back before the cross, they found their hope in a law, and back before that, in doing what their conscience told them to do, and even at one time, in a state of innocence. But according to these scriptures, the gospel of redemption is older than creation. It says Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The scripture says we were chosen in Christ, unto salvation, before the foundation of the world. The scripture says that his blood is the blood of a covenant that's everlasting, and that he is the representative and federal head and surety of a people that were given to him in a covenant which is everlasting. So when we talk about our Redeemer, we're talking about Paul's Redeemer. We're talking about Isaiah's Redeemer. We're talking about David's Redeemer. We're talking about Moses' Redeemer. We're talking about Abraham's Redeemer, Job's Redeemer, and Abel's Redeemer. And if Adam was saved, we're talking about his Redeemer. Never been but one Redeemer. Let's look at Job 19. And this is the one of whom Job speaks here in Job chapter 19. And he says, verse 23, Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, not another, not a stranger, though my reins be consumed within me. That's the gospel. That's the gospel hope. That's the same thing that you and I confess today. My friends, when Adam, the first man, committed the first sin, when Adam transgressed God's commandment, something drastic took place. He had a right disposition of heart toward God prior to that sin. But after that sin, the right ordering and conduct and disposition of his heart toward God was ended right then. When Adam committed that first sin, communion with God came to a halt. Fellowship with God ceased. Adam's understanding was darkened. He lost faith, and he lost love, and he lost joy, and he lost hope. He could no longer, now get this, he could no longer bear the presence of his Creator. In this state of sin, in this state of rebellion, he could no longer bear the presence of the Creator, but rather he ran and hid from him. And for the first time, in his experience, Adam was gripped by some things that he had never known. He was gripped by fear. He'd never known fear. He was gripped by shame. He'd never known shame. He was gripped with hatred. He began to blame others for his plight, even blame God. He said, the woman you made, that's the whole problem. If you hadn't have made her, this would have never happened. He was gripped with selfishness, something he'd never known before, even defending his position so strongly that he was willing to lay the blame for his condemnation at the door of God. In other words, the right disposition of his heart toward God, that was over. That was over. Fellowship was finished. Communion was finished. Adam was now dead, and all those who follow him in trespasses and sin. But in that hour, our God made a promise. In that hour, the Lord God made a promise and illustrated it with a picture. That he would someday send a Redeemer to put away sin. That he would one day send a Redeemer to destroy evil. That he would one day send a Redeemer through whom he would be reconciled to all who believe. God says, I will be reconciled. The sinner will have a way back to God. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 and let's see this promise and this picture. In the third chapter of Genesis, now here's the rebel hiding from God. Now gripped by fear and shame and selfishness and hatred. His understanding darkened. He was created in the image of God, but now he's so different from God. So isolated, separated. Your sins have separated you and your God. God in his justice must condemn the transgressor. God in his righteousness must part company with the rebel. God in his holiness can have nothing to do with this sinner. There's no way that God can have anything to do with this sinner in his condition. So the Lord God announces that there will be a Redeemer. There will be a Mediator. There will be a Savior. There will be one who will come. And for this sinner, and for this transgressor, take his place and bear his guilt and his shame and reconcile him to God. And Genesis 3:15, he said to the serpent, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This woman's seed. God is saying here that he will send a Redeemer, and that Redeemer will be born of a woman. That Redeemer will be born of a woman. He's going to be a man. He's going to be a man. That's the reason when Cain was born, that Eve thought she had the Messiah. She said, I've gotten the man from the Lord. That's how we think, you know. They thought it was imminent. They thought it was right upon them. In other words, the first, when they failed, when they were separated from God, and in their sins, they knew something had happened. They knew the fellowship was gone. They knew the condition in which they were now living, dead, separated from God, no fellowship. And they wanted back. I'm sure they wanted back. God had cast them out of the garden. God had put a curse upon them. And because of his holiness, could have nothing to do with them. And when that first child, that first man, came out of her womb, she said, I've gotten Cecil the man. Because God says this Redeemer is going to be a man. He's going to be the woman's, going to be born of woman. He's going to be a man born of woman, woman's seed, supernaturally born. And then God says later on he's going to be through the nation of Abraham. He brought it. He said he's going to be a man. He's going to be born of woman. And later on he said to Abraham, I'm going to make thee a great nation. And through thy seed, all nations are going to be blessed. And then God brought it down to the tribe of Judah. He's not only going to be a man born of woman, of Abraham's seed, but he's going to be of the tribe of Judah, out of the 12 tribes. And not he brought it on down and said he's going to be from the family of Jesse. And then he brought it down further, and he said he's going to be of the house of David. See, Jesse had other sons. But David is the one through whom he's going to come and sit on David's throne. And he brought it on down, and he said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And he pinpointed that thing. Well, you see, and then in verse 21, he shows a picture now of what that Redeemer will do. He's promised a Redeemer, a woman's seed, a man, born of a woman, but born without sin, born without man's aid, born without man's help, born without man's cooperation, the gift of God, the Son of His love, the perfect man, born of a woman, made under the law, to reconcile God, to be a mediator between us and God. That's that Redeemer. And then he showed what that Redeemer is going to do. Here stood Adam and Eve. When they were first created, they were created in the image of God. God made man holy and upright, without sin. But man sought out many inventions. He believed the lie. He rebelled against God. He sought to be like God. He, same sin Satan committed, I'll be like God. And when he sinned, he realized he was naked. That's the first thing he realized. Shame, guilt, fear, nakedness. He saw that. He didn't lose his pride. He didn't lose his pride and his arrogance and his self-righteousness. But he saw he was naked, so he's going to do something about it. And he got some fig leaves. And he and his wife sat down together, and they sewed them together with something. They got some twine or vines, and here they stand, you know, standing out there in the middle of that garden with those silly-looking fig leaves on, you know. But that... He thought it was a pretty good covering. And that's what men by nature do who don't have a Redeemer, who don't seek the righteousness of Christ and the blood of Christ and the redemption of Christ. They make fig leaf aprons out of baptism and sacraments and communion and Passover feast and good works and going to church and all of these different things. Well, God, in verse 21, he came down. And he said, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. In other words, God took off those self-made, temporary coverings, and he slew an animal. And when that animal, that's the first death. An animal or an innocent victim died to cover Adam's sin. To cover his nakedness. And God slew the animal. Adam didn't do it. God did it. God picked it out. And God slew it. There was suffering. There was the shedding of blood. There was death. There was sacrifice. In order that Adam's nakedness might be covered. And you see, this is the law of first mention. This is the first time that we've seen the Redeemer through whom he'd come. Woman's seed. And that for which he'd come as the Lamb of God, as the chosen one of God, it pleased God to bruise him. He was smitten of God and afflicted. He shed his blood. He died the innocent for the guilty. And God took that covering and God made them coats of skin and God clothed them. Adam stood there and received it. He received it. He didn't kill the lamb. He didn't shed the blood. He didn't make the coats of skin. He didn't cover himself. God did it. And that's the Redeemer. Now, you can say what you want to about these Old Testament people, but they knew a whole lot more than you think they knew. I told some folks in the Bible study the other night, here's Adam. Now, Adam in the Garden of Eden walked with God and talked with God. And when he sinned, he was cast into a terrible condition. His mind was affected, and his heart was affected, and his soul and bare being, everything about him was in rebellion and wrong disposition and contrary to God. And God announced this birth of a woman's seed. And when Cain was born, Eve thought she had the Messiah. She thought she had the Redeemer. And then he saw that boy kill his next son, Abel. Adam saw some hurts and things and talked with God. And when he came out of that garden, Adam taught his sons how to bring sacrifices. Here's Abel coming to the altar and bringing a lamb. Here's the innocent shedding his blood dying, a sin offering, a sacrifice. That's pointing to Calvary, the Lamb of God. You see, these people weren't dumb. We try to think of them as cavemen. No such thing. Adam wasn't a caveman. Do you know that Adam named all the animals? God brought them to him. Adam was king of this world one time. God told him to reign over it and subdue it and multiply and replenish it. He was a king of this earth. Sure, he lost his kingdom. Sure, he lost his throne. Sure, he lost his position. He didn't lose his mind, Jay. He's a brilliant man. Sure, he suffered the effects of the fall. He suffered the sins of the fall. He suffered the curse of the fall. And he had to earn his food by the sweat of his brow. But he didn't resort to being a dumb, big lower lip, ugly caveman. He was made in the image of God. And he lived almost 900 years. And then Noah came along. And you know there was a man who knew Noah and who knew Adam too? Adam lived 900 years. And Adam told everybody who listened to him about the garden, about the fall, about holiness, about sin, about the sacrifice, about God's judgments, about the coming Redeemer, about the promise and the prophecy and the picture and all these things. Adam was no dumb. I tell you this, I covet his conversations with God, don't you? Whew, I get to thinking about Adam talked with God. Adam walked with God. And then you have Noah coming along. Well, there was a fellow in between here that knew Adam personally. And he knew Noah personally. In fact, he died the year of the flood, didn't he, Cecil? Methuselah. Now, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to talk about what these fellows knew about the Redeemer, now God didn't leave this thing to chance. He didn't leave this thing to somebody's imagination. We got the general idea from Adam to Moses. There wasn't any revelation. There were three men: Adam, Methuselah, Noah. Huh? Now, I'll tell you this. I knew old brother A.D. Muse. Died in 1954. He was a grace preacher. Preached in our first grace conference. Some of you remember him. Well, our kids didn't know him, Cecil. They didn't know him. But I can carry to my children everything A.D. Muse said, nearly. I can tell them about him. I can tell them what he preached, what he believed, what he stood for, how he proclaimed the gospel. And though they never knew him, they've got firsthand the message. And I'll tell you, Noah received firsthand. He was a preacher of righteousness, not his own, not yours, not man's, but God's righteousness. Noah could tell that bunch of people he preached to, listen to me. The man that knew Adam talked to me about this. The man that knew Adam told me about this. The man that knew Adam preached this gospel to me, and I preach it to you. It's the gospel of substitution. It's the gospel of redemption. Now, we've got the general idea from Adam to Moses. We got a bunch of people running around in ignorance and caveman style and dragging people the hair of the head and living like monkeys and not knowing anything about God and doing what their conscience told them to do. Not on your bottom dollar. We got men who knew the man that walked with God. And they got their gospel straighter, and you're getting yours. A whole lot straighter. A whole lot straighter. This book is precious, and it's the Word of God. But it's sure been abused by some folks I've listened to that claim to know Him. But here Paul said in Hebrews 11, you listen to this in chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith. Who's he talking about? Well, go back and see. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He did it by faith, not by works. By faith Abel, who was taught by his father the way back to God through the Redeemer, brought that lamb and shed that blood and offered that sacrifice by faith, looking to Calvary, to the death of the Lamb of God. I can just hear Adam saying to Abel, now, son, I tell you, God's going to send a Redeemer. God's going to send a Savior. God's going to send a man born of woman who's going to come down here and somehow reconcile us back to God, restore our inheritance that I lost. God's going to be reconciled. He's not going to damn us all. God's going to be reconciled. God's going to be just and justifier. There's going to be a mediator. And the Lord God told me, just like He showed me in the Garden of Eden, when He shed that lamb's blood and covered my nakedness, He told me to keep bringing a lamb and keep bringing a sacrifice and keep bringing an offering and keep believing in Him and resting and trusting. He's going to come on this earth. He's going to come. And as in me, we died, so in Him we're going to live. As in me and my sin, we became sinners. In Him, we're going to become righteous. I don't know how, son, but I just know it's going to be so. As in me, judgment and condemnation came upon all flesh, and we're cast out here into the darkness of sin and death. One of these days, by the coming of the Redeemer, we're going to live again. We're going to live. They died in faith. Abel, look at the next, Enoch. By faith, Enoch. Brethren, Enoch knew God. He walked with God. He pleased God. He had this testimony. He pleased God. But he didn't please God in his thoughts. He didn't please God in his ways. He didn't please God in his imagination. He didn't please God in his natural passions. He pleased God in his faith. In his faith. And then you come on down to Noah. And by faith, Noah, being warned of God. Well, you see these people, they did. It says down here in verse 13, not having received the promises. Now, brethren, this is the promises regarding life and salvation and redemption and forgiveness and justification, sanctification. They didn't receive the fulfillment of the promises. But I'll tell you this, a promise of God is as good as a deed. A promise of God. If God says, I will, it's done. If God says, I shall be justified, just and justified, I shall be reconciled, me and shall be saved, it good is done. He said, I will be merciful, I will be gracious, it good is done. They didn't have the fulfillment of the promise, but they did have the promise. And look at the next line. And they saw these promises afar off. Abraham saw my day, God said, Christ said. Abraham saw my day. Boy, that's back there a piece. He saw my day. Abel saw his day. Enoch saw his day. Noah saw his day. Adam saw his day. And he rejoiced. It made him happy. They saw these promises fulfilled in Christ. They were persuaded of them. Persuaded of, confident. Hold that scripture there and turn to Romans 4. And let me show you something here. Romans 4. Just hold that right there. It says in Romans 4, talking about Abraham. Verse 21, Romans 4:21, and Abraham, he didn't, verse 20, say, he didn't stagger at the promises of God. He didn't stagger at them. What God said he could do, because verse 21, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him, charged to him, reckoned to his account for righteousness. Oh, and look at the next verse. Now, it wasn't written for his sake alone that this righteousness was imputed to him, but for you and me also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we do our best, no. If we give our tithe, no. If we become a Baptist, no. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's my Redeemer. My Redeemer is Abel's Redeemer. He saw him coming. And I see he's come. He looked for his coming. And I look back to his first coming and look for his second coming. Go back to our Hebrews 11. Let's look at this some more. They saw these promises. They didn't receive the fulfillment of them. But they saw them. And they were persuaded of them. And they laid hold of them. They embraced them. How? By faith. And brother, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Rangers and turn to Genesis 49. Let's listen over here to Jacob. Genesis chapter 49. He says he was blessing his sons. Old Jacob was about to leave this world. And he was blessing his son. Now remember, Adam, Methuselah, Noah, Abel, Enoch, all these fellows, they knew a Redeemer was coming, born of a man, and that he was going to be without sin, and he was going to stand on this earth, and he was going to restore through his obedience and through his death and the shedding of his blood and his sin offering what we lost in Adam. They knew that. Just like, brethren, I know that Christ is coming back. God says so. I can't draw you a picture of what... I can draw you a picture of what happened when he came. When he came the first time, he was born of a woman. They put him in a manger in Bethlehem. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and surrounded by shepherds and cattlemen and straw and in a stall. And then Herod tried to kill all the babies. I see that fulfillment of what he prophesied in Zechariah. And he ran down to Egypt. His mother and daddy took him to Egypt. God says, out of Egypt shall my son come. Well, if I'd lived back before Christ came and he said, out of Egypt shall my son come, and in Bethlehem shall he be born. See, I wouldn't understand that. I just know it's so. I know he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and I know he's coming out of Egypt somewhere. But now, you see, I know it because I know what happened. And he grew up in Nazareth. And he died on a cross, a cruel Roman cross, between two thieves. And was buried in a borrowed tomb. He said he was buried with the rich, though he had done no violence. I wouldn't understand that. Now I do, because I'm born on the other side of it. So let me say this to you. So I know he's coming again. I don't know when, but I do know this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. And he shall stand on this earth, and all eyes shall behold him, whom they have pierced. And every knee's going to bow, and every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord. It's going to be a new heaven, going to be a new earth. A new earth that resembles the original creation. God says, John said, there wasn't going to be any more sea. But he said there's going to be, the creation's going to be restored. Now, I believe these things, and I look for them. But you see, I've got to wait till they come to pass before I can tell you all that I believe. Accept it by faith. And that's the way these men were, you see. Jacob, he knew a man was coming. They weren't trusting in an animal, in a day or in a ceremony. They're trusting in that man who was coming, born of woman, who would somehow die, who would somehow through righteousness and obedience reconcile us to God, who would somehow be a mediator. And they wrote about him. And he says here, before he left, he said, talking about Judah, Genesis 49:10, he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. Prince of peace, king of peace. Shiloh. That's who Jacob called him. Shiloh. Moses called him that prophet. He said, God's going to raise up from among you that prophet. Aaron looked on him as a priest. That priest. David looked on him as a king. David said unto, the Lord said unto my Lord. Told him as a king. And here, Jacob calls him Shiloh, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's a man. That's a person. That's a king of peace. Now look at verse 18. Before old Jacob died, he said, Lord, I waited for your salvation. I waited. Does that sound like a fella trusting in the law? Does that sound like a fella trusting in some rules and regulations? I've waited for thy salvation. It's the same thing 2,000 years later that Simeon said when he held the child Jesus in his arms and he said, now let me die, I've seen your salvation. That's it, John. A man, a woman's seed, a person, a perfect redeemer, a mediator, a sacrifice, a sin offering. Turn to Isaiah 53 and listen to Isaiah over here. Isaiah chapter 53, he's got some understanding. He's talking about these men, they saw some things. They saw some things. He said here in Isaiah 53, now he says,
He says in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth. You see the picture Isaiah's drawing there? Picture that lamb. Those old fellas back in the Old Testament, they'd take a lamb without spot or blemish, the firstling of the flock, the best. So you see, they know something about who this Redeemer is going to be. He's going to be the best. He's going to be the firstborn of every creature. And they'd put him up for 3 or 4 days and watch him and make sure he didn't have any disease or any spot or any such thing. They watched him. They observed him. And in the same way, you see, our Lord Jesus Christ lived on this earth 33.5 years, and Satan observed him, and men observed him, and God observed him, and the law observed him, and nobody found any fault in him. Perfect lamb. And then they took that lamb after they had observed him 3 or 4 days and took him out, and that lamb, he puts up no fight. Now, buddy, you get a hold of a dog or a lion and go to cut their throat, you got a job on your hands. But a little old lamb just meekly raises its head and you cut its throat. And that's the way our Lord is led to as a lamb. Now watch substitution here. Go back to verse 4. Well, he talks about in verse 3 or verse 2, he's going to grow up. He's going to grow up. He's going to be born as a baby from a woman's womb. He can't be born full grown. He's going to grow up. See? And he's going to grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. And he's going to be just like us. No form or comeliness. No special attraction. When people see him, there's no beauty that they should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. They're not going to run after him like a Pied Piper. But I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to bear our griefs and sorrows. Verse 4. And he's going to be stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he's going to be wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace shall be upon him, and by his stripes I'll be healed. So you go back to these men in the Old Testament, these believers, and these men who were taught of God and chosen of God. We have greater light today. I have greater light, just like a man who, after a something takes place, knows more about than a man before it takes place. And I know Christ is coming the second time. He promised it. And I don't know a great deal about his coming. Don't know the day or the hour. Just know he's coming. And there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But now, if you'll wait a little while and see me on the other side, I'm going to tell you all about it. I'll tell you everything that happened. And that's the way these men were back in the Old Testament, all the way back to Adam. They knew a lot about Christ. They knew a lot about the Redeemer. They knew a lot about his coming. And they had the promises, and they saw them afar off, and they believed them, they embraced them, they trusted them. But now today, you and I have more light and understanding and a clearer revelation that Christ has come, and he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But as to ground and substance, their hope is the same as ours. It's Christ. As to ground and substance, their faith is the same as ours. They look to Christ. Let me show you that in my text. Let's go back to Job, and let's read what he says. Understanding some of those things that I pointed out, let's see if this statement that Job gives us. Now, he says Job, I told you this morning, he was at his wit's end. God, the hand of God had touched him, and he had lost everything. He's sitting there waiting to die. And he says in verse 23, I wish these words that I'm about to speak were written in a book for everybody to read. He said, I'd like for you to write them on my tombstone, graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock. Put them on my tombstone so that everybody can read it. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, the first word you see in that is Redeemer. That's the word that stands out of all words in those three verses. I know that my Redeemer. That's what it's all about. It's about this Redeemer. And there's no name, my friends, there's no name which is more significant, more comprehensive, or more endearing to the believer than Redeemer. Redeemer. I like Savior, Messiah, but Redeemer covers the whole thing. You know what the word Redeemer comes from? It's a Hebrew word which signifies
a near kinsman. A near kinsman who has the right to redeem. That's what it means. Now, the book of Ruth will tell you all about it. That's what it's all about, the kinsman redeemer. That's why the book of Ruth's in the Old Testament. When Elimelech sold out, unwisely sold out, and left Judea, and went down to a pagan country called Moab, he lost everything. And he died, and his sons died, and his widow, Naomi, came back to Judah, a beggar, poverty-stricken beggar. She had lost everything. She had no land, no house, no inheritance. She was helplessly, hopelessly poverty-stricken. But there was a man, according to Jewish law, by the name of Boaz, who was kin to Elimelech. He was kin to him. He was of the family of Elimelech. And he was a wealthy man. And he had God's permission to restore Naomi to her lost inheritance. He had to be kin to her, and he had to be willing, and he had to be able. But he bought back everything Elimelech lost, everything Elimelech sold, this kinsman redeemer. Now you see, so here's what Job's saying. Job's saying, I know, I've sold out. I've lost my inheritance. My soul is lost. I'm in the gall of bitterness and bondage of sin. I'm a guilty man. But my Redeemer, my kinsman Redeemer, he's kin to me. He took upon himself my flesh and blood. He's of my family. He's of the family of Adam, in the sense that he's flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, numbered with the transgressors. And he has the ability and he has the power to buy back everything Adam lost. And he bought it with his blood. And he bought it with his righteousness. That's what this man's saying. I feel sorry for the preachers who are trying to lead congregations who can't see this, Jay. I feel sorry for them. They can't offer the people any hope. What do they do when they read this statement by Job? Here's a man lived for Moses, sitting over there in what we call the age of darkness and no understanding, an age of conscience and judges and all that foolishness. Here's a man talking about, I know my Redeemer liveth, my kinsman Redeemer. Why, just one thing you can tell. That old boy knew that Christ was coming, and he looked for him. He looked for him, and he says, I know he lives. Look at that word. I know he lives. He lives. I know he lives. He was then living. He always had lived. He was a living one with life in himself, and I know he'll live forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He lives. He's not a dead Savior. He lives. And Job said, listen to me. Here I am in 1981, but Job lived roughly, let's just say roughly, 5,000 years ago. My Redeemer lived then. See what? My Redeemer lives, he said. I know he lives. Well, wait a minute, Job. You believe he's going to be born of woman, don't you? Yeah. But I know he still lives. Old Job couldn't explain that to you, but he knew what he was saying. He didn't say my Redeemer's going to live or shall live. He lives. He lives. I don't have time to develop that. But he's the... Well, let's turn to the... Well, don't you turn. Let me find it for you. We, in the preacher's school, we kid one another about announcing something found over here in Amos or Micah, Hosea, and then struggling for 30 minutes to try to find it, you know. Well, let me read this to you in Micah, talking about the birth of Christ. Thou Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forward unto me. That is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The one who was born in Bethlehem was with God in the beginning, and was God, and all things were made by him. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And old Job says, I know he lives right now. My Redeemer lives. Now watch this word. Here's another word I see. He said, I know that my Redeemer. My Redeemer. Now my friends, all that you know, hear, speak of the Redeemer will avail you very little unless you're really personally interested in him as your Redeemer. Now this is what it comes down to. We talk about Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's all well and good. But he better be my shepherd. He better be my Redeemer. He'd better be my Lord and my God.
He's the Redeemer of all who come to God by Him and nobody else. He's the Redeemer of all who put their trust in Him and nobody else. He's the Redeemer of all who bow to His Lordship and nobody else. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Job said, my Redeemer. All right, watch this now. You think he didn't know something about the coming of Christ? Watch this next line. I know. This is not a supposition. He says, I know. He's talking the same language John talked. For in 1 John, when he uses the word know about 30 times, I know that I passed from death into life. We know that we love the brethren. We know that the Christ has come. And Job says, I know. My Redeemer, my kinsman Redeemer, the one who will purchase my redemption. I know He lives and that He shall stand on this earth. He said in the latter day. But my Redeemer who inhabits heaven, who liveth, who's the giver of life, in whom there is, and only in Him is there life, He is going to stand on this earth. Somehow, Job, by faith, with a telescope of faith, could look down through the years, and he could see a man walking through Jerusalem and Jericho and Capernaum standing on this earth. That's right. He could. He could. I can see him standing on this earth, he said. He's going to stand on this earth. And bless your heart, a few years later he did. He stood on this earth. He's born on this earth without sin. He walked this earth in obedience to God's holy law. He went to the cross and died on this earth. And he was buried on this earth. But the grave couldn't hold him, and he rose from that tomb. And he ascended from this earth to the right hand of God. But he's coming back to this earth. And he's going to stand again on this earth. Now what's the next thing? And I'll quit. He knew something else. Verse 26. He said, worms are going to destroy this body. Job expected to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. He expected it not only to die, but expected his body to decay. He'd seen all this take place. He knew it was going to happen. All believers are going to die unless Christ comes before we die. It says, these all died in faith. I'm going to die. You're going to die. Scripture tells us to, God teach us to number our days. Number our days, not years and decades and millenniums, our days. That we may apply our hearts to wisdom. I'm going to die. You're going to die. And worms are going to destroy this body. Going back to the dust. Now, you don't think these fellas knew something? You know what he talks about next? He said, I ain't going to stay dead. Huh? I'm not going to stay dead. Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, new flesh, resurrected flesh, raised flesh, restored flesh, I'm going to see my Redeemer. I'm going to see Him. Job believed in the resurrection. He expected the resurrection. This is a man talking before Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus was written. This is a man who lived back yonder in what you call the days of the caveman. This is a man who lived 4,000 or 5,000 years ago talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel of the divine incarnation and visitation and sacrifice and death. My Redeemer living. And talking about the resurrection. I know the old Pharisees, the old Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, but Job did. And he says, verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, and not another, not a stranger, not a newbie, me, Job said, old Job himself. I'm going to see him. That sounds like a sermon preached today instead of one of the first sermons ever preached. Recorded, that is. Recorded, written. Job expected to die. He expected his body to decay and to go back to the dust. But he says, on that triumphant day, I'm coming out of that grave. Job is not a stranger, not another, not a representative, not a man like Adam representing all of us, not even Christ himself representing us. I'm coming out in my flesh.
Job didn't expect to have somebody you could see through in heaven. He expected to have flesh and bones in glory, in my flesh. And he expected to walk this earth again and see his Redeemer.